Well, good morning. It is always a joy for me to join with you as a congregation. You guys have been such a support to Mosaic and to me personally over the years that I always look forward. I jump at the chance to be able to be here and worship with you all. I have so many things to update you on from last time that I was here. I wouldn't even have the time to begin, from being able to hire Kelly Bender as the executive director of our community development center. Many of you are familiar with her, to going into our fourth year of after school and summer tutoring and just the amazing things that the Lord is doing. But there is something that is more weighty upon my heart this morning. I do want to say how much I can, sympathize sounds like you're going through a bad thing, but that's not what I'm intending to say here. I was in Chris's position at Murraysville when they went through the very same thing that you guys, well, very closely related pastoral search that you as a congregation is going through. And I saw the many ways in which it was difficult in some ways, the uncertainty and not knowing what was going to happen, but also the unity that it brought, the motivation for people that maybe had felt like they were sitting on the sidelines to really engage and move forward. It brought a growth in that congregation that that I'm excited for you guys to experience, because I think you may already be there in many ways in which Murraysville was not, but I'm just excited to see the ways in which the Lord uses this time to grow an already strong, healthy congregation. So I just wanted to say that that I can empathize, maybe that's the right word, with you as you go through this process. But if you'll turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 17, we're going to be looking at the entire passage this morning. This is a passage that is so deep, so rich, so amazing in its scope and breadth and depth that there is no way that any preacher, especially me, could stand here and dive deeply into this passage. We're going to scratch the surface. I'm going to zero in on one point here. But the thing flows together as it is a prayer of Jesus to his Father, really what has been called the high priestly prayer. So if you have your Bibles open, we'll be looking at the entire chapter of John 17. This is the word of the Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of your holy word. I guess perhaps if we're allowed to have favorites, this is one of my favorites. Most of your word speaks about you, and it's a glorious thing, O God. But in this passage, Jesus, you speak to the Father. We get to hear an inner conversation between Father and Son that is amazing. It's glorious. It's beautiful. We get to listen in. There's no way, Father, that a weak, sinful man like myself can expound upon the deep theological truths contained in this in any significantly deep way. And so I pray that by your Spirit, as we scratch the surface, that you would reveal to us something of your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some songs that become popular in our culture simply due to the music itself, the rhythm, the beat, the melody, and so on, regardless of what the lyrics are. For instance, one of those songs was put out by the Blues Travelers, a hit called Hook, in 1994, with these lyrics. It doesn't matter what I say, as long as I sing with inflection that makes you feel I convey some inner truth or vast reflection. But I've said nothing so far, and I can keep it up as long as it takes. But there are other songs that seem to profoundly capture by their lyrics something of the condition of our time. One of those songs is a 1965 Simon and Garfunkel tune called I Am a Rock. And it has in it these lyrics that seem to scratch at the surface of the quiet desperation of American individualism with these lyrics. I've built walls, a fortress steep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. By these lyrics, they kind of scoff at how many of us today view life and even our Christian walk. But in our passage this morning, Jesus addresses this approach, and he gives it more than a mere scolding. He directly opposes it. In fact, he shows that life together in community is the very avenue for the communication of the glory of God. And we get to listen in. The first thing we see from this passage is that Jesus prays for God's glory. Look with me again at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Here it is the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. He has retired with his disciples to the upper room where they have reclined around the table, as they had done numerous times over the past 3 years. This time they do so to celebrate the Passover meal. But as the evening progresses, the disciples begin to realize something is different about this meal. As Jesus takes the bread and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And the cup, and says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Then at some point during the meal, Jesus rises from the table. He lays aside his outer garment, and to their shock and even dismay, he begins to wash their feet. After this, Satan enters one of his disciples, and Judas leaves to begin a chain of events that will lead to betraying Jesus with a kiss. Judas gone now, Jesus begins what has been called his farewell discourse, which ends with this very prayer in the hearing of his disciples. Directly after this, Jesus will head out into the cool Mediterranean night air to cross the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, where he will enter the Garden of Gethsemane. This prayer has been called the high priestly prayer, and I think for good reason. The Old Testament high priest once a year would enter into the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement, into God's very presence to offer prayers and sacrifices on behalf of the people to atone for their sins, to cleanse them, setting them apart to God as a holy people, or in other words, to sanctify them. And all of this pointing forward to the work of the coming Messiah. When Moses and Samuel did similar things in the consecration of the tabernacle and temple, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And here Jesus prays on behalf of his people that they would be sanctified through his sacrifice for the result of God's glory. The word glory in Scripture carries the image of weightiness or significance and denotes things like honor, reputation, renown, splendor, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, majesty, and so on. It is the revelation of God's greatness that inspires awe and worship. By praying for the Father to glorify him that he might glorify the Father on this occasion, Jesus is showing himself to be the greater than Moses, the greater than Solomon, the great high priest, the great sacrifice, the temple itself. And he unmasks the very purpose of all he has done and will do, the very reason he had come, the glory of God. Some of the most exciting scenes in movies are those in which someone is unmasked. Think of the scene in Gladiator when Commodus unmasks the Spaniard as Maximus, or the unmasking of Darth Vader as Luke Skywalker's father. But why are these unmaskings so exciting? Well, because typically they explain something about the heart motive and the identity of the person who is unmasked. Jesus' motive and identity is unmasked in this prayer as centering on the glory of God. And this is God's intended purpose for you as well. You were made for the glory of God, to find your meaning, your purpose, your identity, your drive, your satisfaction, all in his glory. It should be the central focus of your prayers, the focus of your lives, the determiner of your schedules, the deciding factor in where you spend your time, talent, and treasure, your aim in parenting, in your marriage, and at work. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. This is what Jesus prays for. And central to the glory of God is God's community or his oneness. Look with me again at verse 22. We're going to center on these couple of verses. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. Throughout this prayer, Jesus ties together God's glory and God's community, or his oneness, his unity among multiplicity, what we refer to as the Trinity. God is three in persons and yet one in essence or substance. The Westminster Larger Catechism puts it this way. There be three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one true eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. A foundational truth of Scripture is that there is only one true living God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And yet within this one God are three persons eternally distinct in perfect community with one another. This oneness among persons in the Godhead is so profound that each is actually contained within the other. There is a mutual indwelling, cohabitation, and interpenetration. Verse 21, "Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Where the Father is, there the Son and Spirit are. And what one does, the others do or participate in as well." There is such perfect community between the three that there is not three gods, but one only. Athanasius stated it this way, "We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is infinite. The Son is infinite. The Holy Spirit is infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings, but one eternal being. Not three uncreated beings, not three infinite beings, but one uncreated and one infinite being." And this oneness or community is part of who God is. God is one. And because he is one, it brings a rock-solid foundation and stability to our hope in him. Jesus or the Spirit don't just do their own thing. They don't just say their own thing. So that Jesus could say or do one thing that was not true of the Father and the Spirit and vice versa. They are one. If you have one of them, you have the others by definition. Many of you are probably familiar with the old Frank Sinatra tune, Love and Marriage. Some of us now associate it with Al and Peggy Bundy because from Married with Children, because it's the theme song, right? But the song goes, "Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Try, try, try to separate them. It's an illusion," and so on. While this may not always be true of love and marriage in this fallen world, it is always true of the community of God. You cannot separate them. You cannot have one without the other. And because we are made in God's image for his glory, we too can't escape this. We long for oneness and unity. And not just in relationships, although certainly there, but in all of life. We are constantly trying to reconcile the one and the many, to bring together all the parts of our lives into some kind of cohesive whole. We long for oneness and unity. We need it because God is one and we bear his image. Central to God's glory is his oneness. And this unity of God plays out in a perfect community of relationship between them. A community into which Jesus pulls believers. Look with me at verse 23. "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." From all eternity past, the members of the Godhead enjoyed perfect, intimate fellowship in community together. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and the Father and the Son loved the Spirit, and the Spirit the Father and Son. This is how God, in and of himself, without anything outside of himself, can be love. 1 John 4:8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And this love was so great that it spilled over the bounds of God's community to man, to pull us up into that relationship. While Adam and Eve were made to have communion with God, God walked with man in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoying unbroken fellowship with him. And even though we lost that communion by their transgression, instead of dwelling in God's presence in righteousness and holiness, their sin, as our representatives, caused all mankind to be cast out of God's presence. It brought wrath and curse upon the entire human race and corrupted our natures. Now we come born into the world as God's enemies, separated from him. And like Adam, we spend our lives hiding from him. But despite all this, the powerful, perfect love of God, reached down to even his enemies in the redemption of fallen man. So great was the intra-Trinitarian love and mutual desire for each other's glory that it sent forth one of its own, the Son, out of heaven to chase down hiding rebels in a way that ultimately would break that community within God. As the Son became man, shrouding his glory as God for a time behind his human nature, and suffering in his life as a man rejected, despised, acquainted with sorrow, who at the end of his life would experience the intense pain of losing fellowship with God as he was made sin on the cross, crushed under the weight of God's wrath against the sin of his people, treated like an enemy rather than the beloved Son. The relationship of God would be torn asunder. The abandonment of hell laid upon him. The Son would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I could experience a oneness, a community, an I in them and a them in me like Adam and Eve had not known. We are pulled into the community of God's love when through faith we come into a living, vital union with Jesus. He comes to dwell in our hearts, and we are seated in heavenly places in him. I often remember with great longing the time and relationship that my wife Amber and I had before children. We used to go hiking, on picnics, out to eat on dates, do things you know like talk, without having to bribe a friend to come over and watch the kids so that we could just do something as simple as that. Each night when we got home from work, it was just her and I, full attention on one another. And then came a baby, and all of that changed. For the first year, we were like two ships passing in the night. Even our time together was interrupted with this or that need or demand. And we kind of knew that all of this was going to happen going into it, but it certainly was a shock. We sacrificed certain aspects of our relationship to bring others, children, into the community of our family. God suffered more than just the loss of certain aspects of his community. There was a break in that community, as the Son became sin. But it brought many sons to glory. We are called the children of God. We are pulled into the community of the Trinitarian relationship. What amazing love! To be loved as the Father loves the Son. To be brought into the relationship between the Trinity, the Son in us and the Father in the Son, us in them and them in us. Herein lies true glory. This is what we must keep in mind as we face all the various difficult circumstances of life, that this foundational truth stands as a permanent reality behind and above it all. The believer has been pulled into God's community of glory. And God's glory is experienced in our community together. Let's look at verses 20 to 22 again. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. Not only are we pulled up into the community of God, but through being pulled up into that, we are brought into community with one another. By our union, our oneness with Jesus, Jesus in us, us in him, we are also united to one another as one body in Christ. Through Jesus, we come to know God, which is eternal life. Jesus gives us the glory of God. We read that in verse 22. That we may be one, even as Father, Son, and Spirit are one. and we grow in our relationship with God, we are sanctified. Sanctification being a work of God's free grace where we are renewed in the whole man to further reflect the image of God. It's a lifelong process of growing in holiness that happens through God's word. Verse 17 says that. This is what the Spirit uses to grow us in the knowledge of God. But if God is one, and his image is that of love and community, as we have seen, then growing in his image is growing in community together. God's glory and oneness is revealed most clearly in our oneness in community. And so we grow in knowing God and engaging with God in engaging with one another in the oneness of Christian community. Sanctification is growing in knowing God, experiencing his glory through his word in community together. There is no rock or island Christianity. And this community furthers our understanding and engagement with Father, Son, and Spirit. It is the sphere of his supernatural work of revealing and communicating his glory. Jesus created the oneness by pulling us up into the oneness of God and then strengthens our oneness with God and one another through the very community of oneness that he brought us into. One theologian says it like this: it is a oneness so intimate, so personal, that it is patterned after and based on the relations which exist between the persons of the Holy Trinity. It is a oneness not only of faith, hope, and love, but of life itself. It is in our oneness together in community, of sharing life together, that we experience God's glory, and most intensely and most clearly. When I was a kid, I used to read novels, and the ones that I loved the most depicted Native American life and culture and struggle, especially during the frontier days of westward expansion. I would read the stories, and I could almost imagine myself there. And this is embarrassing. I promise you I will not admit to it outside of these four walls. But I used to put on these black moccasins and run around the woods out back of our house, giving my best impression of a war cry. But then my parents took me to the outdoor live reenactment of the drama Tecumseh, and my perspective completely changed. Reading about it was one thing, experiencing it was another entirely. I think we often read passages about God's glory, it filling the temple, the Mount of Transfiguration, and imagine what it would be like to be there, but then miss the true experience of God's glory available to us in the oneness of Christian community. God's glory is tied to his oneness, and it is most clearly reflected and experienced in the oneness of Christian community, which is the very reason that as Jesus prayed for God's glory, he prayed for his people to be one as God is one. If you want to grow in holiness, if you want to grow in the knowledge and the image of God through his word, if you want to experience the glory of God, it will be in community together. And God's glory is also revealed to the world through that same community. Look with me again at verses 20 to 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Because the oneness of Christian community is a window into the oneness and glory of God, it is here that unbelievers will clearly see the glory of God. Jesus prays that his people may be one so that the world would know that the Father had sent him. In another place, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13. Missions to the lost is about revealing God's glory and making worshipers of God. If we want the lost, who in their lives know nothing but broken relationships, broken relationship with self, broken relationship with others, broken relationships with the world around them, to see what a restored relationship with God through Christ looks like, which is really an overflow of the love relationship within God himself, with the hope that their relationships would be restored as well, it will be by us reflecting that oneness of God in our oneness. In our passage, Jesus says that he had manifested the Father's name to the disciples by giving them the Father's words, so bringing them to know God and giving them God's glory to make them one as the Father and Jesus are one. And he said that Jesus had, and Jesus says that he had completed that mission that the Father had given him to do in community with them. Because it was in the discipleship community of the 12 that God's glory and oneness were both experienced and revealed. Jesus' mission, the reason for which he had come, was accomplished there. And our mission, God's working through us to pull others up into his community, must and will be accomplished in the same way. In 1923, the artist N.C. Wyeth painted a picture of six children playing on a beach, looking up into the clouds. Walking out in the sea with his head in the clouds is a giant holding a club. Now imagine with me for a moment that this giant's head is obscured by the clouds and you cannot see it. All you can see is from his shoulders down. Now how would these children know that there is actually a head above the clouds? Well, of course, they would see the body walking and moving. The movement of the body would reveal that there was a head. Community, Christian community, our oneness, is about revealing God's glory, the head that moves the body. Therefore, I encourage you this morning, experience and reveal God's glory in community together. If we as believers are going to grow in the knowledge of God, which is eternal life, if we're going to experience God's glory, if we're going to see the oneness of the Father and the Son, it will be in community together. If we're going to draw others up into relationship with God to experience his glory and his oneness, it will be through our oneness in community together around his word. Sanctification is reflecting God's oneness in our oneness and testifying to that oneness to the world. Community is about God's glory, experiencing it and proclaiming it. That is what Jesus prayed for, and it is why we must seek diligently community together. We were made in God's image. God is a relational being. We were made for relationship, and we most clearly image God in relationship and grow in imaging God in relationship together. The very names which distinguish the persons of the Trinity from one another are names that communicate relationship. Father, Son, Spirit. We cannot know God, engage with God, and image God fully without engaging with one another in community. The whole reason for this prayer was that the community of the disciples was about to be broken up. Jesus was leaving, and it was a sad thing. Our relationship in community ought to be so close that when one leaves us, it deeply saddens us. If you don't experience that with other Christians, then maybe you're not truly in community yet. This is a community deeper than church attendance, deeper than fellowship events. It's deeper than golfing buddies, Bible studies, or book clubs, as great as those are. It's oneness as God is one. It's life together. As we have labored to plant a church in Jeanette, we knew that it couldn't primarily be through good programs and solid preaching. In an under-resourced community where there is poverty that is often cyclical and generational, where there is broken relationships and broken families, single-parent homes, entrenched addictions, broken and unjust systems, we thought, where do we even begin? How can we show others that, yeah, we're broken sinners too who need Jesus, looking to love other broken sinners to Jesus, but how are we going to see the glory of God grip our hearts and then grip the hearts of the lost in Jeanette? Well, how did Jesus do it? He revealed the glory of God by pulling others into the community of God in community with them. And the reason I'm attempting poorly to just scratch at the surface of this incredibly theologically rich portion of Scripture this morning is that you, New Covenant, have shown a profound unity and oneness with Mosaic and with me personally that has often caused me to celebrate the glory of God, to experience and then go forth and reveal that glory in community with others. So I encourage you this morning to understand the significance of your role in one another's lives and others in your life. It carries much more weight than we often imagine. Continue loving one another deeply as Father, Son, and Spirit love one another in order to pull people in Jeanette and in Monroeville and beyond into the love and glory of God. It's why our vision statement as a church at Mosaic is to be a cross-cultural family growing in community together. But it's not ultimately about you or me or planting, about New Cov or Mosaic. It's all about the glory of God. Community is about God's glory, and that is the only thing that will change the world. Over the past 2 months, I've been having issues with charging my phone, my iPhone. I would plug it into the charger, and sometimes I'd get that ding signaling that it was getting a charge, and sometimes not. So I'd wiggle around the part where it connects to the charger until I heard the ding, but as soon as I let go of the cord, no power. I changed chargers, I tried different cords, which are not cheap, I may add, but no difference. But I began to realize that if I got it in there with pressure in a certain direction, presto, power. But I couldn't let go of it. And so I tried standing it up on one end so that the weight of the phone would hold it in that direction. I stacked it between books, and I did some other crazy things I won't mention right now. But when I would go to charge it overnight, I'd wake up in the morning and it was completely dead, which is really bad for me because I use my phone as my alarm clock. So after struggling with it for about 2 months, I decided it was time to take it down to the Apple store, which is all the way down in Shadyside, and see if they could fix it, if it was under warranty or something like that. But I had been avoiding this. Well, number one, because of the traffic and the parking, they're a nightmare, but also because the store is usually packed, and it's usually with those swirly type that make me feel a little bit uncomfortable. But I went anyway, and when I arrived, one of the guys with an iPad greeted me and began taking my info and my request, and he said, it's going to take about 30 minutes for you to see one of the tech guys. But then he asked to see my phone, which I gave to him, and he pulled out a paper clip from his pocket, and he stuck it into the end of my phone where the charger goes in, and he pulled out the biggest piece of lint I had ever seen in my life. And he checked it with a charger, and it charged. And he handed it back to me, and he said, "You're all set to go." And at this point, I start protesting. I'm like, "No, you don't understand. I can try to push it this way, and I'm setting it between, and it won't." And he goes, "Look, if you want to wait 30 minutes to see a tech guy, you can, but it's fixed." I felt so embarrassed. But how often do we do this? We struggle with an issue, looking for these complicated solutions to problems or tasks, and overlook the simple, obvious answers. When we come to topics in the Christian life like the glory of God, how we grow as Christians, evangelism and missions, church planting, often we look for these complicated, sophisticated answers and overlook or neglect the simple, obvious answers that Jesus gives us in his word. Jesus prays for God's glory, revealed in his community, which believers are pulled up into to be experienced and revealed in Christian community. We are made for this. We thrive in it. And so do your neighbors and coworkers, those in Monroeville and Jeanette. It's what it means to bear God's image, part of it. It is the starting point for Christian growth and church planting, all to the glory of God. Experience and reveal God's glory in community together. Let's pray that we would do just that. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you that you are the one true living God, that in you there are three persons eternally distinct, and yet you are the same in substance, power, and glory, and that in some unimaginable way, Jesus, by taking upon yourself the forsakenness that our sins deserve, by experiencing the break in that community, as the Father made you sin and poured upon you his wrath, as you willingly laid down your life and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You pulled us, whom the Father gave to you, up into that community. And us in you, and a you in us, and the Father in you, a they in us. What amazing love. I don't think that I quite even fathom it. And yet, when I've seen the oneness at work, Jesus, in your body, in your community, I begin to grasp it somewhat. I begin to see your glory, the glory of your oneness, and the glory of our oneness revealed in the oneness of your people. I pray that we would understand that we cannot experience your glory. We cannot grow without being in that community, without laboring for the oneness that your Spirit provides. Help us to know that the starting point for engaging with your glory, growing in your image, and testifying to your glory to others is in the oneness of your body, Christian community. Encourage us to foster that, to labor for it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.